Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
So we're going to talk about this, and we've talked about this area of just having a fruitful and successful life. Those two things go hand in hand. And we've touched on a few different areas, and we're going to touch on a couple more. But this will be our third and final week in this area of relationships. And we've been a little bit kind of divinely diverted over the last couple of weeks. We've talked about some things that I wasn't expecting to so much, but we focused on a couple of important things, and I'll touch on those by way of introduction as we go today. Let me read a passage, not related to our notes here, just out of the Bible, just to refresh us on the emphasis that the Bible puts on Jesus, because I'm going to talk about him, and how he is the key that makes relationships really work. Let me read you this. Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, "I have become the servant of the church by the commission of God. God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations, but it's now been disclosed to God's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among all people the glorious riches of a mystery. And the mystery is Christ in you." It's God, the mystery, the whole central point of Paul's gospel of the New Testament letters is Jesus lives in you. And then he says, he's the one we proclaim. We admonish, which means to correct. We correct people. We teach people with all wisdom, so that we may present everybody fully mature in Christ. To that end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ works in me. And then he says here, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. I'm kind of battling for you and for those at Laodicea and for everybody who hasn't met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. Everyone say encouraged in heart. And to be united in agape love. Say that with me. United in agape love. So that they would have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know this mystery of God, which is Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ, so there's a point where you receive him into your heart, now continue to live your lives in him, with your roots strongly going into him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's just a little introductory thought. Isn't that great? I just love overflowing with thankfulness. I encouraged everybody this morning, let's take 30 seconds to be thankful. But when you're overflowing with thankfulness, it's just coming out of you. And you know straight away that the world that we live in tends to kind of overflow with complaints, fears, and blaming everybody else. It doesn't overflow with thankfulness. And if we're not careful, we can allow the circumstances that are around us to dictate to us how we live, instead of the Christ in us to dictate how we live. Because that's that mystery. That's the secret. We can train ourselves, we can learn, and we can say, well, I must be more thankful, you know. Well, I must be more loving. Well, I must. And there's an element of help about that. But the secret, the mystery, the driving force that Paul is trying to get to everybody is there's a person, Jesus, the Spirit of Christ that comes inside of you, and him in you, that is the expectation of the glory of God. That is every mystery, every secret, because that Christ, everything that was made by him. everything that was made, all power and authority that exists on this earth in heavenly realms is under his authority. He put people in place. Some of them you may not like. Some of them you may not agree with. We're not saying they're all good. What we're saying is that he is the Lord of every Lord and the King of every King. And when we have contact with him, connection with him, then life changes. I wanted just to give that to you as an introduction. Is that all right? Sure is. So here we go. So the two things we talked about, and they'll be available on podcasts, but I'm deliberately using this word agape love instead of just love. And I'll keep doing that. I might keep doing that for the rest of my life, because the word agape, which is mostly love in the New Testament, is completely different from what you and I normally think of as love. And today in the newspapers, in texts, in movies, in TV shows, there will be a theme of love. It's mostly about, you know, whether she loves me or he loves her or whatever, or what are the boundaries of love and all that kind of thing. But love is like a central force in life. The issue, though, that we need to know is that kind of love is what the Bible does refer to, and it's filio love. And filio means I really like you. Amen. Filio is a liking somebody, and there's a connection, and we have a spark, and there's value. I'm not downplaying that. I'm not saying that's not important. I'm saying that most of what the Bible is talking about is not that. And many Christians have lived their lives out of filio, I like you, and then when somebody does something that you don't like, then you don't filio them so much. Are you with me? And there are some people, as we're sitting here, thinking that you downright do not like at all. There are some people probably as we sit here that you'll be very happy if you never see them again. And that's just life, okay, because people hurt us. But the kind of love that we are walking in when we think that way is filio love. Agape love does not think that way. Agape love doesn't even take into account a wrong that is suffered. It's in 1 Corinthians 13, you know that famous passage? It's very patient and very kind. It's long-suffering. It doesn't rejoice in falsehood at all. It takes no account of a wrong suffered. So when you agape love somebody, they don't owe you anything. They can treat you however they want to treat you, and it doesn't change your love. Are you with me? Now that's the love God has for us. God so loved the world, God so agape'd the world. And that is the love that comes inside of your heart by the Holy Spirit, who's given to us, Romans 5:5. But if we don't know we have agape in us, and we don't connect with consciously that agape, then we tend to live just like the rest of the world lives. And that is why, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, most people in the world that we live in do not look at the Christian church and say, well, they are the most loving people I've ever met. Because for the most part, we think about love the same way that they do. That's not to criticize the church. That's not to criticize them. That is to say there is a love that is completely different. Now, that word agape, I've told you this before, did not exist in the Greek language until Jesus came. It's a completely selfless love. And isn't it interesting that in that same passage, you'll know that. We're going to come on to building love. We are. But see, if we don't get this foundation right, then when we talk about building relationships strong, which is what we're taking, that stand the storm, then we're going to approach it like, well, you know, I have done 9 out of 10 things right for the last 5 years with this man or this woman or this child or this parent or whatever, at least 9 out of 10. And I have to be honest, I don't think they really even have hit 5 out of 10 most of the time. And now after 5 years, I get one thing wrong and this is, well, I'm out of here. See, that's how people respond. You see it on television. but they will still say they love each other. We'll call that love. That is philia. That's how philia works, but it's not how agape works. Agape is you can slap one cheek and I'll turn the other one. And I'm not doing it because I have to be a good Christian. The Bible said to do this. You know, darn well, I don't want to do it, but go on, slap the other one. Go on, why don't you? It's not that. There's just no angst in your heart. It's awesome. Not a wonder the Bible said these three remain, faith, hope, and agape love, but the greatest is agape love. And if we could live in that kind of love towards our spouse or our friends or our church family or our brothers or our sisters, you imagine how different life would be. And that's what Jesus said when he said, now, everybody's going to know you're my disciples because you agape one another. Now, we've talked a little bit about this. I'm doing a little bit of an intro, but it's such an important point. And here's the thing, that love, here's what the Bible says, that love has been put in your heart already, if you're a believer. See, we've thought often in the church, well, now I'm a Christian, so what happened is I received Jesus, I prayed a prayer, whatever, got baptized, got confirmed. And by the way, if you haven't been water baptized, we need to do that right away. So come and see if you've never been water baptized as a believer, you've never said, because that's really important, that will help you spiritually. So that's another topic. I'm moving on from there. But just make a little note if you haven't. See Paul, get baptized. And so we've thought that a Christian is, well, I've made a commitment, you know, to follow Jesus. I met him. He comes in my life. But then mostly we are trying to behave well like good Christian people. And so we might swear, or we might get angry at somebody, or we might dodge on our tax, or we might do these things, and we feel a bit guilty because we have a conscience that's telling us, and so now we've got to try, and let's try and be more loving, and let's try and that isn't really the core of it at all. Now, I'm not saying you don't try. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Christian life is a new person living inside of you, and we've thought the whole goal of the Christian life is just for God to make all my relationships work, bless this area of my life, bless that area of my life. And then when things go wrong, now there's a slightly different point, but then when things go wrong, then we start praying, God, would you fix this? Or in relationships, would you make me love her? Would you touch her? Would you touch him? Would you wake him up? And that, you know, I've passed it for a long time. That's what happened. The problem with all that is, you may not even be praying in line with God's will. God's primary desire is that Christ is formed in you, not that your relationships work just how you want to work. Hello? Just a thought. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to bless you. I'm saying when that becomes our priority, we're missing the gospel. All right. I think I've got you thinking. Let's look at two passages and then a few points and then we're done. Here we go. Look at that. I love this. I've reworded this a little bit, used my own kind of, and so we've edited it a bit. But it's Ephesians 3. It's a prayer that I pray most days, probably most days. It'll be one of the most important prayers in my life. And it's a prayer that we're taught to pray. I pray that you, being rooted and established in agape love. So not just like, oh, I contacted it, you know, all right, I'm rooted in agape love. I'm established in it. I pray that you would have power to grasp and comprehend how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the agape love of Jesus, and to experientially know this agape love, endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding, until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. That's the New Testament priority when it comes to love. And if we start to try to love people, treat people right, all those things, without a revelation of how much he loves us, then we're going to kick back into a filio kind of love, and we're going to be back at the counselor or back at the pastor or back living in a situation that we feel like isn't quite what it should be, or dealing with it, or going to God prayer, or whatever. You see what I'm saying? Because we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in agape. Now, interestingly, on that point, 1 John tells us, we agape love, because he agape loved us. So to put it another way, you can't give what you haven't got. You may love the idea of buying something massive for somebody else, but if you don't have the cash, you can't do it. You may love the idea of writing a beautiful poem or a beautiful song for somebody I love, but if you haven't got that in you, it won't come out. And that's exactly the same with agape. It doesn't come out unless it's in there and you know it's in there. And so that's why Paul is praying here. I pray that you would be rooted and grounded in that. Okay? Is that good? Does that help you? Now we're going to look at what the Bible teaches here about relationships, and we're just looking at one passage, and you will know this. So I've split it into two halves just for size. Can you see that all right still? So be filled with the Spirit. I've just added a little bit here so you get the context of what he's saying. Guys, be filled with the Spirit. Live full of the Holy Spirit. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to, now that word's a bit blind to us, you know, in the old days, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, in a Christian marriage context, that word would be commonly used. It's, of course, less commonly used now because the culture isn't like that. But there is a problem with the use of it because it has the implication that somebody is ruling somebody else if you're submitted to me. And that is not the meaning of the word. What it's better interpreted is to yield to and flow with. That's a better, you can look up the Greek yourself, and that's because you've got to remember this, okay? And this is why some of the newer versions of the Bible are helpful, because language changes all the time. So when we say what we say, for example, dope, when I was a little kid, dope was a stupid person. All right, 20 years ago, dope was still sometimes used for what you smoke. Now, in the last 5 or 10 years, dope is really cool. If something's dope, it's just so guys like Anderson and Lachlan and those guys will use that terminology all the time. So words change in their meaning. And when this was written, and the Bible was written, for example, they used the word submit. What the average listener might have thought submit meant would be different to what it means today. That's why we've got to stay in touch with how people communicate. Can you see what I'm saying? So yield to and flow with is better. So wives, yield to and flow with your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife as the Christ is the head of the church. Now again, we could go into that in more detail. The head doesn't mean you're the boss. The head means you take the blows. You hit the stuff head on first. So we're not, we get very quickly into this hierarchical idea. And the church probably has got it worse than the people outside the church in some ways. Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church yields to and flows with Christ, so also husbands should yield to and flow with their husbands in everything. So what he's doing is saying to you guys, this is how life works the best. Have you ever flowed with somebody else? See, the same advice is given to people if you're if you're working with leaders. So in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about that. It says, if you've got a leader, respect them and flow with them. Make their life easy, not difficult, because that isn't going to be good for you. So the heart always, the heart of God is for the best for people. So, you know, we could go into a whole big area with regard to feminism and all the other isms and all the other concerns and issues we have in society, some of which are very understandable, and my view is probably going to be a little different to what you might think it would be. What we need to understand is that when it comes to men and women, they're absolutely of equal value. They're absolutely of equal importance. They're absolutely equally able to share Jesus, preach for Jesus, love people, and they're not in any way intended to be subservient to men. That idea is a ridiculous idea, but we have had it in culture, largely due to a misinterpretation of Scripture, and then we end up with problems, and then we end up with a movement which is pushing an extreme in reaction to mystery, and you can understand all that. So it's good for us. Now, I'm talking to Christians. Paul is writing to Christians. I'm talking to Christians. So if you're not a Christian, if you're not a born-again person, I have no interest or right to tell you how to live your life. You can live it how you want to live it. And my message to you will be one only, which is Jesus loves you, and the best thing in your life you'll ever do is meet him and open your heart to him. I'm not here to tell the world. Paul says exactly the same thing. We're not here to say you should live like this, you should live like that. We're not moralizing crusaders. We are gospel bringers. We are lovers of people. Are you with me? Now, I know that every Christian will interpret their role in life a little differently. So I'm making broad statements, and I'm talking about my general perspective on things. Okay, so why does that work? Because men will function at their best when their wives are encouraging and supporting of them. They will just do better. They will be happier. See, so a lot of time, now again, I'm talking to Christians. Okay, I'm talking to people who should be familiar with agape love. Because agape love is not interested in what I get out of it. And as soon as we talk about these kinds of things, we start, you can feel the tension rise slightly. You can see people loosen their collars a little when you start to talk about these things, because we have been so oriented away from agape love that we start to think, well, what if I don't want to? What if that's not just, what if I don't agree with you? You need to meet agape love. Agape love is not interested in what it gets back. When you say, I love you, and it's agape, you don't need to hear back, and I love you too. It doesn't matter. That's the nature of agape. So that, the most successful marriages, the unbreakable marriage, will be a man and a woman in Christ who both choose to walk in agape towards one another. That's the best. But we being people and not always getting everything exactly the right, you know, there's plenty of instruction in the Bible for how to go about things. So now here we go. Here's the second half of this little bit, because I want to get onto some practical points before we close here. Husbands, agape love your wives. Now I want you to notice that nowhere in this passage does it say wives, agape love your husbands. But it does say to yield to them, to flow with them. Just like Christ agape loved the church. So what did Christ do? He laid down his life for the church. He was not in it for himself. He wasn't hanging there on a cross thinking, now look what you've done to me. You sinners, you don't know what I'm going through here. And we get that kind of idea that surely Jesus must have got to the point where, you know, he gets to this place where he gets this whip in the temple, and he turns over all the tables, and people think, because we think naturally, people think, yeah, he probably really lost it there. I mean, he never lost it. He never walked outside of agape love. He was never doing something so that somebody would give him something back. And he's hanging there on the cross saying, this is all for you. That's the best. This is all for you. And I'm cool with going through this because I'm giving you a chance to meet God and to know a love you never knew before. That's what he's doing. When we see that, It inspires us. It helps us to live that same way. That's the Christian life. But here we are, just like Christ, agape love the church. That's what a husband does for a wife. You lay down your life. You're not waiting for them to lay down their life. You're laying. And let me tell you, when you're married to someone who really that's the motive of their heart, everything about them is to give you the best that they can, to invest in you. It is not so difficult to yield and flow with somebody who has that attitude. Are you with me? But it's talking about, it highlights the differences between men and women, because men and women are different. And I'm not going to go into a psychology. You can read lots of books about that. Danny Silk's written a book called Keep Your Love On. It's a really good book. It's well worth reading. Years ago, there was a popular book called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. You remember that? That's got some pretty good insight in it. He's not a Bible-believing Christian, as far as I know, but there's lots of helpful information in the world without it being from a Bible-believing Christian, in case you didn't know that. But anyway, he loved the church, gave himself for her to present her holy, radiant, without stain or wrinkle. That's in the heart of a man. In this same way, husbands ought to agape love their wives as their own body. He who agape loves his wife, agape loves himself. Each one of you must love his wife. There it is again. It's agape, as he agape loves himself. And the wife must respect and reverence her husband. And this is the amplified version. I like to put this in just so we get it. Because this is what men love. Husbands love this. So wives, if you haven't discovered this before, then discover it today. And if there's a reaction in you that thinks, well, I don't want to do that, then don't blame somebody else. Go and talk to God and get that thing right between you and God. Are you with me? Because we're living in a world where there's a lot of hurt. I know that. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of mistreatment. There's a lot of things that people have gone wrong. But let me tell you something. Unforgiveness, which we understand when we hold something against somebody, unforgiveness will twist and manipulate the sweetest person into a nasty person that does things they're not happy to do, they're not comfortable with. It's not really them. But if you don't let things go in your heart, it'll manipulate you that way. It's what comes out of hell. It's the way the devil thinks. It's not the way God thinks. Listen to this last bit. That she, see the last few lines here? I think I've got a pointer. Have I got a little pointer? There you go. Look. That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, defers to him, praises him, loves and admires him exceedingly. That's a good version of the Bible there, isn't it? You like that? Now, the women should be happier than the men here today. Now, it's a great verse, isn't it? It's from the Amplified. You know, the Amplified version was based on, I think, the New American Standard, but it was a woman that wrote it, you know. That she kind of put all these additional meanings in. The point is, right, that men want to be heroes. That's just the way we're wired. Very crude. I'm not a psychologist, but in essence. And the work of their hands is important. You can see that in Genesis. For a woman, the relational side is more important, usually, than the... If a man is unemployed, it's usually much more of a difficult situation than for a woman. If a woman doesn't feel like she's connecting well with her man, that's usually a much bigger issue than the man. If you do an interview, and I've done this with couples, and you say, give me a mark out of 10 on how the relationship is going, you'd be amazed how much higher generally men rate things than women. Because they don't think about, they're just wired differently. Not better or worse, not pro-male, pro-female. God loves them all. They're all wonderful. Are you with me? But God gives you practical advice. There is something about a man being made to feel like a hero that brings the best out of him. So if you're using words, use words like that. Just tell them they're great. And if you don't feel like you can do that, then you need to make some time with God to get through that situation, because you're going to have less joy in your marriage. Now, likewise, women function best when they're treasured and adored. The agape love, like, you are the object of my affection. So what men sometimes do, if they notice other women or they aren't devoted, they forget birthdays, they forget details, that will, to greater or lesser degree, depending on the woman, affect the woman. That's why we're to agape love. You lay down your life and this is not about me. We go on holiday where you want to go on holiday. And we don't say after 3 years, we've been there for 3 years now, can we finally go somewhere else? You have a conversation. There's a lot of things you've got to have conversations about. But the default is women venerate him. Put him on a pedestal. You are my hero. You'll see it in boys and girls, in children. You see the same thing. The tendency. Now, that's not to say that women don't like to be honoured, or I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about how a male functions better. That's what we're talking about here. That gives you an outline. Can I give you, in closing, a few key points? Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. Are you still chewing on all that, are you? Okay, good. So remember this. Agape love is about the other person, not about me. As soon as we start thinking, what am I getting out of this? I'm treating them this way, but they're not treating me that way. We're outside of agape love. And so whilst I can sit here and say to you as a Christian, I understand, I would say to you, you're not living the way that God has enabled you to live. And not a wonder then it doesn't work very well. Does that make sense? I've got 7 key points. We're going to go through them and we won't take long. Stay with me. Here's just practical things in all relationship areas. Try and understand the other person instead of make your point. When there's a disagreement, especially if you're in a marriage or in your family relationship, it's been a while, there will be disagreements. It's the ability to defuse or handle a disagreement that is going to make or break the situation. And we live in a world where 50%, maybe more, break down. And it's not because you're incompatible. It's oftentimes because you got hurt because somebody didn't treat you the way you should have. So you stepped outside of agape at that point. And now, instead of listening to them, you are highly motivated to say what you've got to say. When you have two people that do that, it's irreconcilable. And until you get to the point where you approach something and you say, actually, you know, if they threw a plate across the kitchen and smashed it, right, and it was your favourite plate, well, okay, that's not a good thing to do. I'll grant you that. But probably there was a reason for it. Probably something flicked a switch in such a way that caused that response. So instead of crying and screaming about your plate, people are more important than plates. Try and understand why. Or if she slams the door, drives off in the car in a huff, crashes into something, instead of saying, well, you shouldn't have done that and you shouldn't have crashed the car and now we've got to pay more insurance and blah, blah, we all know that, we know. There was a reason why she did that. Try and find out the reason. Yes? Good tip. Number 2, here we go. Manage your heart towards connection, not disconnection. Danny Silk is very good. So it's a great book called Keep Your Love On. If you've not read it, it's really worth loving reading. It's a great book. And this is one of his key points. So manage your heart. Now, the Bible says this in Proverbs 4, right? Guard your heart above everything else because the issues of life come out of your heart. And then later on in Proverbs, it says this, my son, be wise and guide your heart in the way. You can guide how your heart treats people. And connection, so what I mean by that is, whether it's good day or a bad day, guide your heart towards we're staying connected. I'm choosing you. When sometimes if we let our heart go, we either shut down because we're ticked off. Now we're in disconnection. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. Or we get angry. There can be different ways we show it. But as soon as you're moving towards disconnection, you're working against the relationship. That requires a discipline on the inside of you to learn to guard your heart, to manage your heart. Here's the third one. Say sorry audibly from your heart and mean it. Really big one. I am astounded in all these years of leading people and how difficult some people seem to find it to say sorry. Sorry is the great door opener for healing relationships. Sorry doesn't mean, I'm sorry, but you are more wrong than me. That's not going to work. Sorry is, I have to own some of this at least. So regardless of whether I think you're right or wrong, because if I'm walking in agape, that's not even an issue. My issue is, I could have done better and I'm sorry. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, no conditions. And as soon as there's a block or a default, and mean it from your heart. Now, sometimes people on the other end will say, well, you know, you always say that, whatever. You've got to mean it, and then you've got to give people a chance to do this part, which goes with it. Forgive from your heart and let it go. That's a big, 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 big one, isn't it? We could do a whole seminar on just on that. To forgive from your heart. You make a choice, I'm going to forgive. Why? Because the Bible says, forgive everyone who hurts you just as Jesus forgave you. But if we don't know the agape love Jesus has for us, stay with me here. If we're not conscious of it, then, which is true of a lot of Christians, then they will talk to God or they will pray or they will read their Bible or they'll come to church or they'll go through life and they'll think he's probably not kind of happy with this. There's something in me that's disappointing the Lord. And then you have not got a good revelation of his agape love for you. Well, then you're going to find it impossible to agape love somebody else. Which is why that prayer of Ephesians 3 was so important at the beginning. That you see the depth of the love that he has for you. The love God has for you doesn't require you any response from you. The Christian life works when your eyes are opened and you think, my goodness, he thinks I'm wonderful. He just loves me. And it wouldn't matter what I do, he's not going to get short with me. A lot of traditional Christian thinking will have a problem with that because they'll think, well, yeah, that's just an open door for you to treat God however you want. And I understand what they're thinking. I understand what they're saying. The trouble is if you don't embrace that, you're going to get a works-based Christianity, which is what a lot of us have. We're trying so hard. Christianity works when you are filled with the love and the nature of God. And that flows out of you. That's the primary core. That's Christ in you. That is the heart of it. So forgive from your heart. Big issue. If you have issues with forgiveness, talk to Owen or talk to Lou or Maze or one of us as a team. We can pray with you. But ultimately, forgiveness is a decision. You decide you're going to do it. And your emotions, especially if you've been badly hurt, and some people really have, and your emotions, and I can think of things that I went through that I will never forget, but they have no sting in them anymore because my heart has changed. But there was a seasons in my life when it was very difficult for me to get over certain ways that I'd been treated. I was younger in Christ. I didn't know much about agape love. But I know this much. It is you start with a decision. And pray that prayer out of Ephesians 3. That'll help you. Here's a big one. This is a big one. Look for, notice and say nice and positive things about the other person often. Let your speech be filled with grace, seasoned with salt. It's in Colossians. That's really important. Some people, you see, are more verbal. I've got a daughter like this. very emotional, very, very exuberant. Every time she talks to me, I love you so much, Daddy. I love you so much. Cuddles, kisses, which is lovely. It's lovely. But some people are not like that. So in terms of practical, if you don't keep telling somebody you love them, sooner or later they're guessing. They're hoping. Or they're reading things and they're saying things like this. Now, if I love somebody, I'm going to tell them. He's not telling me he loves me. And you start thinking probably there's something wrong. You with me? Now, I'm just talking about practical, real things, because as I say, the real answer is walking in agape love. But if you're a loud, talky person, then the general advice is tone down. You probably talk a little bit too much. And if you're a quiet person, the general advice is speak up a bit more. Say, just don't go into a marriage and say, well, I'm just a quiet person. She or he needs to hear. So notice things. Nice dress. Nice, I like the way, you know, especially if it's a woman. Nice dress you're wearing. New hairstyle. Just your the meals you cook me are lovely, as long as they are. If they're not, find something else. Find something else. Find things that are good. Don't tell me there aren't any, because you're in bad shape if you can't find any. But it's a skill. It's an art. It's like, let me do you this exercise. We're out of time. Let me do you this quick exercise. I want all of us to stand up for 10 seconds, right, and look around the room and notice everybody that you can see that is wearing blue. Just look around the room, make it like a little mental picture of everybody that's wearing blue. Done it? All right, be seated. Look at me again. Now look at me and tell me how many people know how many people there were wearing white? You just wouldn't have a clue because you weren't looking for white. So you could probably have a guess. You'd probably know there was 3 or 4 or 5 people wearing blue. Wearing red, wouldn't have a clue because you weren't looking for it. And life is like that. If you look for problems, faults, issues, you'll find them. If you look for great things, you'll find them. And the more great things you look for, the less you see the other things. But you've got to verbalize it. Are you with me? 2 to go. Here we go. Encourage one another in the things of God. Just encourage one another in God's things. The best thing in life you have is your connection with God through Jesus. That's the greatest secret, the greatest advantage, the richest joy. And outside of that, the second most important thing in the whole of life is relationships with people. You can live in a barn, you can live in a tent, and if there is genuine love between people, you can have a great time. And you and I probably both know people with lots of money, with big houses and expensive cars, but they're not enjoying their life and they're not enjoying who they're with. It really is you got to remember what's important. Relationships really count. And the best thing you can do for somebody else, and the Bible tells you the same thing, encourage them in God. Encourage them in God. Tell them, pray for them, love them. Be a lover of the Bible. Be at church. Always encourage. And then the last thing, and this is a big one, let your intimacy with God be your first priority and first love. Your intimacy with God. Don't go into relationships thinking if they do for me what they're supposed to do for me, then I'd be all right. Because you're just living in natural love. That won't win the world. That won't satisfy you. That is understandably how many people live. But it is not how we're called to live. Intimacy with God. See, to discover how much He loves you is going to take more than even, you know, whatever, 40, 45 minutes of me talking to you or being at a prayer meeting. All those things help. But somewhere down the line, you need to make time to be with Him like Jesus did, remember? Often made time to be away and be with, because the source of your life as a Christian is found in Him. there is a river of life that flows. We prayed for it this morning, that a river of life. You can have a river of life flowing through you every day. It comes out of being with God. And if you don't make much time with God, because other stuff gets in the way, and that's exactly what the devil will try and cause, then you'll have a very little trickle coming out of you. And then you'll start to feel like that trickle doesn't run very long, and when somebody else doesn't treat you the way you want, the trickle's kind of getting weak here. And then you go to work and a bill comes through the door that you didn't expect, and the trickle is so weak that you start getting fearful now, thinking, instead of realizing that God is going to take care of me, there's nothing he wouldn't do for me. He already gave Jesus for me. Why wouldn't he take care of every other detail? What am I doing? Living, controlled by tiny little issues when I actually could be controlled by the love of God. Whatever happened to me there, comes out of your time with God. All right, let me pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful people. I want to thank you for all of us that are gathered here today and those that aren't able. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts, deposit in our heart truth. I pray that you'd inspire us and stir us to be with you and to find out who you made us to be. That you would unveil and reveal to every one of us the depth of the love you have for us. Thank you for this great time. Let your presence be with all your people today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Yes, praise God.